got a theme of Psalm 139 going this morning in terms of call to worship and confession, and now also the Old Testament reading. So let us turn, if you have your pew Bibles, to Psalm 139. And we're going to read beginning in verse 7. Beginning in verse 7. Good if I got my glasses out. Won't be able to see it otherwise. Verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Our New Testament reading comes to us from Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, and going to verse 39. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Paul is starting this section here, which is really the midpoint of his letter to the Romans. It's 16 chapters. Remember, when he wrote it, he didn't do the chapter and verse thing. He was just writing a letter. This comes right at the apex, if you will, of his letter. And what is he? He's asking a question here. What shall we say in response to these things? In other words, he's saying, what do I really mean here? Okay, because he's built up this whole argument, right? And now he's saying, what am I really saying here? Romans can be outlined in just three simple words: sin, salvation, and service. Paul sets out the scenario, the situation, and he culminates in third chapter by saying, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the middle section. It's all about salvation. So you've got the bad news, and then you've got the good news, right? You got the situation, and then you got the solution. And then the final section of the book of Romans is about service. What he's saying is, what's our response to this? God, in all of his grace and mercy, has given us His free salvation. And our response should be one of gratitude. We should live our lives in service to the Lord. Well, He's built up this story about sin. And you're familiar with how this all happened. Adam and Eve had a choice in the Garden of Eden. And they failed. They believed the lie of the enemy. Because remember, Satan said, did God really say you can't take that tree, the fruit of that tree? You know, He's holding out on you. Because the minute that you taste that food, you're going to become like Him. They looked at the fruit. They saw that it was lovely and desirous. And hey, they could get all this knowledge. So they took. And in that moment, in their rebellion, they fell. Now, is this a surprise to God? No. God created everything that there is in this cosmos, including time. He is outside of time. He knows exactly what's going to happen, okay? From beginning to end, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit can see it from a distance. In the eternal councils of the Trinity, the Son said, I will go. I will rescue them. I will redeem them. Why does this story matter? Paul's writing this story, okay? He's spilling a lot of ink for it. Because sin separated us from our God, this holy God. And our rebellion justly requires a certain penalty. The wages of sin is death, the Scripture says. So we were headed for death. We had death here, but we were headed for eternal death. Thanks be to God that He has given us as believers this free gift of salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to put our faith in Jesus. This isn't just, you know, a blanket statement. How will He not also freely give us all things? Okay? That's for those who are in Christ, right? He gave us Jesus, and now He's going to give us all things. You know, Paul is writing here, and he's saying, this is lovely, this is beautiful, this is a transcendent truth. But becoming a Christian and being a Christian is not just a bed of roses, right? Unless you include the thorns with the roses, of course. He's saying, you know, we have all of this. But there are still struggles in our lives. And so that's why he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? We were once God's sworn enemies. But in Christ, He saved us. And then he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It is God who justifies, right? We sang about that. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. He was condemned, okay? So that condemnation that should have rightly fallen to us, that came on Jesus. He has graciously given us all things. Someone once said that the acronym GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. How very true. We are getting something we don't deserve. That's grace. What a beautiful thing. And it says there, how will He not also give us all things? Jesus Christ is the all in all. Okay? So He is going to give us all of Jesus. He is our all in all. And as I mentioned the last time that I was here, Paul talks about this in terms of we've been given Christ. But where is Christ right now? It says right there, He is at the right hand of God the Father, and He's interceding for us. Well, how is it that we have Christ? It's because He has given us the Spirit of Christ, which Paul says is the deposit on the inheritance. We get Him now as a deposit, and the promise that one day, when we die, we're going to be with Him, and we get all of Him. Well, Paul works through a series of questions here. Some of them are rhetorical questions. Now, that's a big, you know, word. And all it means, Boyd, is that, you know, the answer is implied. Or it should be obvious to everyone. Okay, so that's kind of a rhetorical question. And this is kind of a Greek way of writing. And so he's writing to a bunch of very smart Romans, and he's writing in Greek, by the way, which is kind of interesting because most of those Romans were speaking Latin every day amongst themselves, but they're reading Greek. So this Koine Greek, it's kind of like the language of the realm, and everybody understands it and knows it. So here he is. He's asking a bunch of rhetorical questions. And he says, okay, God has chosen us. So God's not going to condemn us. Look, God is our judge. Okay? At the end of the day, no one judges us. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. Which is probably a good thing, because I think sometimes we're unnecessarily harsh on ourselves. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life, especially when I was a kid, where I did something and I felt so ashamed and so bad, I just felt God couldn't forgive me of it. And I would live in that place of, I did this and God can't forgive me. Of course, the good news of the gospel, and you're going to hear me say this every time I come here, you're worse than you think you are, even on your best day. You're worse than you think you are, but you are more loved than you ever dared hope in Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. Okay, no one condemns us because Jesus is standing there interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, as it were, when we all give that account on that final day. Oh yeah, there's going to be a day of accounting. I don't know what it looks like. We could get into that in another day, another sermon. But it's called the Bema Seat. And you stand there in front of the judge, and you will give an account for everything that you have done in this life. But I have this picture in my mind that I'm not going to be alone there. I'm going to have Jesus right beside me. And once everything's been explained, he said, I got this covered. He's mine. That's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He rescued us. He redeemed us by his blood. And a little bit later on, we're going to remember that in communion, where God himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, in some mysterious way, is going to preach to our hearts that we are rescued, that we are indeed redeemed. Now, he says, who can condemn us? Now, it's kind of a rhetorical question. Like, okay, no one, on the one hand. But on the other hand, there are lots of people out there condemning us. John says, our hearts condemn us. 1 John 3, read it. Our hearts condemn us at times. Okay, this is one of the reasons that Paul said, I don't judge myself because I'm not a good judge, right? I don't even know whether, you know, something is right or something is wrong. Really, it's got to be the Holy Spirit that is speaking into our hearts and saying, this is what is right and this is what is wrong. So this idea of who is condemning us, okay, we have to pick that apart. Okay, when do we know that our hearts are just condemning us and that's just not right? When do we know that it's the enemy who condemns and he's lying, right? And when do we know that it's, you know, not condemnation, but it's like the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin? A couple of years ago at our Good Friday service at Christ Community Church in Montreat, we did something special in our fellowship hall. We constructed a wooden cross and we put it on the wall, and it was an evening service and people would come in and there was very quiet, meditative music. And we came in as families, and there was a piece of paper on a little table, and the idea was is that you would write down what you were sorry for, what your sin was, and that you would take that, fold it up, and that you would pin it on the cross, as if to say, Jesus, this is yours. I give it to you. Well, there was a visiting family, and they had a little boy, 6 years old. His name's Billy. And they had to kind of explain to him what he had to do. But they explained it, and right away he got it. So he wrote, and he wrote it down. And then he came up there, and he stuck it right in the center of the cross. And he didn't fold it. And he wrote it in big letters. I am sorry that I lied. Will you please forgive me? Okay, so later on, his mom and dad were like, Billy, you know, that wasn't really the idea. You know, we're supposed to fold it and kind of put it on the cross. And he said, but I thought that if I would do that and people would see that, then they would know me and they could maybe help me. I think that's a beautiful story. And it's not just for six-year-old kids. It's for every one of us. And I want to be real with you right here. I struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. We have an endless capacity for doing wrong, for justifying ourselves, and when necessary, lying about it. I have an irritating habit. I can't seem to keep track of my stuff. Okay, so I go to the gym in Black Mountain about three times a week, and invariably I'll leave something. You know, a towel, I've lost shoes, I've lost racquetball rackets, all sorts of stuff. Well, several weeks ago I was rummaging through the lost and found in the hopes that I would find something, and I saw a really nice swimsuit. And I thought, I like that swimsuit. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? And, you know, it's been here obviously a while because I check on it all the time. So whoever it belongs to, they're not claiming it. And it's just going to land up in Goodwill. So I took it. I brought it home. And it was a little bit too small for me, but it fit my son, Matthew, perfectly. So I gave it to Matthew. And he really liked it. Well, the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. Edward, that is wrong. You can't do that. And the thing was, is he said, Dad, where did you get this? And I lied. I said to him, I got it from Goodwill. See, in my head, I was doing mental gymnastics already. I was thinking, well, it was already at Goodwill anyway, basically. See, we have an endless capacity to justify our sin, our wrongdoing, right? But this is, the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart, okay? It wasn't condemnation. It was, Edward, this is wrong, okay? And Paul talks about the difference between, you know, worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow is, dang, I'm sorry I got caught, right? I brought that thing back. Several days later, Matt said, hey, Dad, I'm going to go to the pool. I can't find my swimsuit. I took my son by the shoulders and I looked him in the eye and I said, I have a confession to make. And I told him the story. And, you know, he's 18 and he's just kind of like, okay, Dad. That was hard. You know, we do something wrong. We justify it in our heads. We cover it up. But that's different than the condemnation of the enemy, okay? That's the Holy Spirit gently saying, this is not the noble pathway. This is not what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. You got to make this right. So, here's what's interesting. We're now entering into a section of this scripture where Paul says, okay, who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? And then he's got this long list. Again, he's not saying there's nothing in reality or experientially that is trying to separate us. Oh, yeah, you can be sure. We're working against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? And the devil's trying to take us down. Okay? And our flesh ain't helping. Let's be honest. Okay? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, so he's just saying, okay, let's keep it real here. This stuff is happening to us, but I want to assure you that it won't conquer us. It won't overtake us. So he goes through this long list. He says, shall trouble? Now listen, Paul can talk about trouble. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 11, he goes on this long list of things that he's experienced. Okay, we're all kind of familiar with that. And I mean, that's rough. This guy becomes a Christian, and he has to suffer for for his faith. Okay? It says he labored and toiled, and he went without sleep. You know, he knew hunger and he knew thirst. You know, he'd been cold. Okay, this is not pleasant stuff. Okay? This is trouble. We all experience trouble in our life. Perhaps, thank God, not as desperately as Brother Paul did, but we all experience trouble. Well, what about hardship? Think about this. He had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? Right? And he was this great missionary for God, and he was going to do all these things, and he did a lot of things. But he had this irksome, painful thorn in the flesh. And he said, I prayed 3 times that God would remove it. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. We should receive the hardship of what God has in our life, because nothing that comes to us hasn't already passed through his hand, okay? And he's using those things for his glory and for our sanctification. Paul then says persecution. Now, of course, I mean, we could write a book about all the persecution that Brother Paul experienced. He experienced from Jewish leaders, okay, that were out to get him. He experienced it from Romans, okay, and from false brothers. There were Christians in the community that said, oh, Paul's doing this for this reason or that reason. And, you know, they were trying to malign his character, which, by the way, is actually the context for the 2 Corinthians 11 thing. He says, permit me to boast a little here, because these people are saying, you know, I'm a nobody. But, you know, please, God has made me an apostle. And I've had to go through all these things. So I might be crazy, but I'm going to start listing some things down here that you need to know about my, you know, resume, so it were, as it were. Then he talks about the famine, okay? Will famine separate us from the love of God? Okay, so he had earlier mentioned that he'd experienced hunger, okay? But there is a context here of famine in the Christian community. In Acts 11, you'll read that Agabus, a prophet, spoke about an upcoming famine for the world and how it was going to affect Christians. And during the reign of Claudius, somewhere in the mid to late 40s, there was a very, very severe famine in the whole area of Syria, Damascus. And Syria was considered kind of along that whole area there, right up to the Mediterranean. In 46 AD, Paul goes to Damascus to check out the situation himself. Now, this is a place that was near and dear to him, right? Remember? He had gone to Damascus not too many years before that with letters from the Jewish authorities to rout out, to imprison every Christian that he could find, okay? Well, God got a hold of him, and now he's going back, and he's on a different mission. He's on a mission of mercy. And by the way, he always feels that great burden for the church, especially at Damascus, all the way through his life, because it burdened him that he was the one that was persecuting Christ and persecuting these believers. So he just always felt this kind of debt of gratitude that he wanted to make up. And so we read about this in Corinthians, where he's urging all of the churches to raise money for what we call the Jerusalem collection. Okay? It took him 10 years to collect money for the Jerusalem church. Now, something interesting about the Jerusalem church and the environs there, they were all affected by the tremendous famine that was taking place. My wife said to me yesterday, she said, groceries are going up, and I've been told that they're going to go up by 15 or 20%. Now, maybe that's exaggerating. Why? Because the breadbasket of this country is California. Now, I saw that they got a little bit of rain the other day, but they are in one of the worst droughts that they have ever experienced. Okay? You get drought, there's ways to figure that out now. Back then, total crop failure. You got crop failure for all your farmers around you. You've got an economic crisis that doesn't just go over in 1 year, especially if it's an extended drought. So these Christians were having a very, very difficult time. Another thing about the Jerusalem church was a lot of the Jewish diaspora, they would go out and they would work in Alexandria, or they'd work in Rome or wherever they were. But you know where they wanted to be in retirement? Not Waynesville. They wanted to be in Jerusalem. So you had all these widows, mostly often widows, that would come to Jerusalem and they would live out their last few years there. Many of them were becoming Christians. You read about that in Acts, thousands and thousands and thousands coming to faith. So, you know, what's their retirement plan? Well, the church kind of pools all their resources. So you got to imagine that if you have all that pooling of resources, plus you got this extra burden, plus you got this famine and this economic problem, that that's kind of a, you know, a train wreck. So all the churches got together throughout the Mediterranean world and sent Paul as a delegation. In 57 A.D., he went to Jerusalem and delivered this gift for the churches there. Be interesting to think about, you know, how much that was. But it made a difference, and it took a long time for him to do it. He's saying, even that is not going to separate us from the love of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. This stuff happens. Okay? Being a Christian is not the solution to all of life's problems. We have Jesus, okay, and He is everything that we need. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to face challenges and hardships. And yeah, even persecution. He mentioned something about nakedness here. Look, he had been thrown in jail how many times? When you're in jail, you are dependent on other people. He was a tent maker, right? He traveled around. He did not want any of the churches to have to pay for him as an itinerant missionary. So he worked. But when he was in jail, he couldn't work. Okay? Evidently, he did a lot of writing, which is a blessing for us. So you're dependent on other people, and you experience nakedness, if you will. You know, not having the kind of clothes that maybe you would like to wear. Danger. He says he had three shipwrecks in his life. Okay? Three shipwrecks. And some of those are, you know, described in detail in Acts. But, I mean, there were no lifeboats and there were no life preservers in those days. So if you found a little bit of flotsam, you held on to it. And it was a miracle that he survived all these shipwrecks. This was scary stuff. Then he says, sword. The final culmination is sword. Yeah, very real reality. Paul experienced this many times. Sword is kind of metaphorical for being killed, right? Remember the time that he got stoned and was left for dead? Remember the time that he was in Damascus preaching the gospel and the Jewish leaders were so upset with him that they conspired to kill him and they had to let him out at night in a basket for him to be able to escape, okay? Now, there were other cases where he was threatened with death and, let's be real, ultimately, Paul died a martyr's death. So he can say, for your sake, we face death all day long. Now, he's quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 44. The psalmist is saying, Lord, why is it that your people seem to experience all of these dreadful hardships in life? Paul is saying, this is the reality for those who are part of God's people. Embrace it. Accept it. You know, when we accept that, then we know that when we experience it, we're not going to be dashed to bits. If we have the wrong theology on this, let me say this. If we say that once we become Christians, everything is hunky-dory and everything is perfect, first of all, we're not really living in reality because we know that we don't experience that. Okay? And second of all, we're really going against the testimony of Scripture. Scripture promises persecution for those who follow Jesus Christ. And these people had it very, very, very hard. We have it so easy by comparison. Our challenges today are a little different. Sometimes we experience economic hardship. Sometimes we experience relational turmoil. Sometimes we experience persecution. You know, and I think that we can expect more and more of that, you know, as we, you know, are not politically correct. We want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, but more and more I think that we're going to be considered a pariah, kind of like out there. And who knows what that's going to look like. But Paul is saying, in all these things, We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What a beautiful thing. Paul is absolutely convinced of this. He says, neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, death is kind of an obvious thing, okay? Because you're like, what happens when you die? Is it all over? Well, you know, I experience God right now, but will I be separated from Him in all eternity? No, he's saying that's not going to happen. I'm reminded of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? They're there. They're required to fall down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's great idols. And they won't. And he's mad. And so he fires up the furnace. How many times hotter? I don't know. Is it 3 or 7 times hotter? It's bad stuff. And he says, you got a chance now. Bow down. And they're like, O king, we serve a greater God. And he is able to save us. He is able to rescue us. But even if he chooses not to, O king, we will not bow down to your idol. And we know the story there. By God's grace, they landed up in the fiery furnace. And then who was there? A fourth person. A fourth person was with them. Nebuchadnezzar says that, and it's in the scriptures. And he's like, who is that? It's like one of the sons of God. We believe that that is the incarnate Christ. That's Jesus. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Neither death nor life. Now, life is not as obvious as a thing, right? Because you're like, well, we have life and he's given us life. I think what Paul is talking about here are the circumstances of life. Okay? The cares of this world, those things that really, you know, in the world that conspire to trip us up, to fail, to make us fail, you know, if it were possible. I think in sometimes, you know, make us less fruitful or effective as we could be. You know, God has declared that we are His. But I mean, we have choices. And we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit and be effective in the good work that He's called us to. Or we can choose to kind of sit around and be disobedient. Okay? You know, our place in heaven with Him is assured because of the blood. Okay? But we have a role to play. So he's saying life isn't going to get in the way of that too if we follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, angels or demons? Okay? Now, in Galatians, he starts his whole letter by saying, we preach the gospel to you. And he said, others are preaching other gospels, false gospels. And he's saying, look, even if an angel appeared to you declaring another gospel, don't believe it. Okay? You know, a lot of times, don't forget, you know, you got the enemy and he's traveling as an angel of light, you know, like the wolf in sheep's clothing, as it were. You know, he says, also, we understand that, you know, some people kind of like worship angels, right? Not so long ago, I was watching something on YouTube or the TV, and you know, some people were talking about what happens when, you know, their loved one died. Well, he's an angel now. Right? Well, and they still got this really interesting philosophy or theology of angels. Okay? That kind of thinking can get us in the way of clear thinking about who God is and what God has done for us. Okay? So angels can get in the way of that. Demons can get in the way of that. Let's be honest. You know, who's the king of all the demons? Who's the one that's in charge of that whole legion? It's the devil himself. He goes around as a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Thank God, because Christ has conquered the evil one, he's basically toothless. Okay? But that doesn't prevent him from going around and scaring us, you know? So he's going around as a lion seeking whom he may devour. But Scripture says you were not unaware of the wicked wiles of the evil one. You know his MO, his modus operandi, okay? And you have to fight against that. So that's what we're called to do. He says neither the present nor the future, okay? Sometimes when we are going through difficulties in the moment, we cry out and we wonder, has God abandoned us? Has God left me to myself here? We can't believe that. We've got to believe that we are not abandoned, but that we are loved in the moment, and that there is a purpose for whatever we are experiencing in the present moment. And the future, who doesn't fret about the future? I mean, I'm a fretter, okay? I'm thinking about what's going to happen here, there. We have a tendency to worry about the future, don't we? Okay? And so, what a beautiful thing is when we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you just gave testimony to. We have a choice, Eleanor. We can trust the God of the future, or we can be worried about the future if we're trying to take charge of it, right? These are choices. And Paul is saying right here, these are potential things that can separate us from the love of God, but they needn't. They don't have power if we are people of the Spirit and we walk by the Spirit. Then he says, nor any powers. What's he talking about? Okay, there are all sorts of powers in the heavenlies and on the earth, right? He's talking about, you know, political leadership. He's talking about religious councils. Yeah, okay. And Caesar was against him, and the Jewish authorities were against him. Again, think about today. There are powers that are aligned against the cause of Jesus Christ, and powers that are aligned against us. We are aware of them, okay? But we are convinced that nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Neither height nor depth, he says. Now, we've been reading in Psalm 139, and we just said, if I soar, if I go to the wings of the dawn, if I go to the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. There's no place that we can go that God is not there. No pit so deep that he hasn't been deeper. No mountain so high that he has not also been there. What a beautiful truth. God has filled the cosmos, and which is why he says, nor anything else in all of creation. Okay? He's saying all the cosmos. Okay, now he's just listed all these different things, and he's like, you know what? I'm just going to just say, it's nothing. There's nothing. Okay? If I've forgotten something in this list, I'm just going to cover it all with this statement. Nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, do you believe that? Do you know that to be true? That God's love is for you, his never stopping, his unrelenting love for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hymn of dedication is...